Today I'm going to be talking about lessons in middle school, lessons from middle school. And what I want to talk to you about are lessons that came up continuously throughout the 180 days I was with my students. Lessons I learned maybe personally, lessons that I had to teach them over and over again. And what's interesting is though they are 12, 13 years old, these lessons will be something that you can associate with even whatever age you are. But first, I need permission from you guys. See, I'm a middle school boys teacher, so like I do things a little bit differently than maybe a normal pastor would. So I need a verbal yes that it's okay that I can do some things differently with you guys today. And some of you are like, oh shoot, what is he going to do? Well, you're going to find out if you say yes, you know? So can I get a yes that you can, I'm not going to count a three. Can I get a yes that I can do things a little bit differently with you today? Ready? One, two, three. I heard a no. Who said no? No, I didn't hear no. I'm just messing with you guys. So one of the first things I want to do with you guys is pray, but we're going to pray a prayer together, okay? So that's a little bit different. So if you guys could all stand. And so it's a repeat after me prayer. Someone got it? It's a repeat after me prayer. Okay. So we're going to pray here in a second. And this prayer is a part of St. Patrick's prayer. And when you hear these words, let them soak in. Let them influence your heart as we pray this. And then I'll pray after we're done for the sermon, okay? But here we go. Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ in me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ on my right. And Christ on my left. Christ when I lie down. Christ when I sit down. Christ when I arise. Christ in the heart of every man. Who thinks of me? Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. Amen. And Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning. We pray that you would, Holy Spirit, you would come and move in the hearts of those here who maybe have walked away from you, maybe have not heard a sweetness of your voice in recent times. Lord, we pray that Christ would be glorified. We pray that you would move in the hearts of the haters of you in here or the lovers of you. We just pray that you would give us afresh your Holy Spirit, that we would know that you are here in the presence of these believers. Lord God, we pray that you would forgive us our sins. Let that not be a hindrance today. Lord, each person here, I pray that they would pray, that you would forgive them, that you would wash them white as snow, so that we can hear your word today and walk away changed, walk away knowing that God was here this morning, that you, God, are a God who loves and has compassion and is forgiving, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Lord, we just pray that this God would be here, you, God, would be here this morning with us. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would be greater and I would be lesser, that you would just speak through me, Lord, that anything I say that might not be in total alliance with your word, Lord, that it would not be said or that it would not be heard by those here this morning. And so, Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would come. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Yeah. All right, so our first lesson from middle school is love Jesus, right? Such a simple, simple lesson. And you probably heard this lesson over and over again. But I just want to reflect on that one more time. Matthew 10:37 says, anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Let that soak in, right? Do you love Jesus so much that it looks like in another verse in the Bible, it talks about It should look, in comparison, like hatred, right? We have such a love for Jesus that it doesn't compare to even our spouse or our kids or, you know, family or friends. We have such a love for our Savior. And Matthew 22:37 says, you shall love the Lord your God. Well, what's that doing up there? Well, John 10:30, I and the Father are one. We are to love Jesus because he is God, right? He is the one who saved us. Do we have a deep, deep love for him? And so with middle schoolers, right, my next question is, what does that look like, right? What does it look like to love Jesus? Because we know what love is, but how do we love someone that is not physically in front of us, right? How do we love someone that we can't touch or you know, give him a meal, right, or those types of things? And so, first, why love Jesus? Sorry, I got mixed up here. Well, he has forgiven us everything through his sacrifice, right? He has given us everything we need, and he has redeemed us from our own choice of destruction, our own choice of separation, right? If you go back to Adam and Eve, they chose to be separate from God, right? They chose the sinful choice that they made. And so Jesus comes and makes that right for those of us who will believe. Why else should we love Jesus? Jesus is Lord. Why else should we love Jesus? He loved us first. Even when we were enemies of God, even when we hated God, he loved us first. Why should we love Jesus? Because he will never reject us, right? And, you know, sit on that one for a second. Even when you sin later today, when you sin in the next 5 minutes, maybe with an evil thought that comes in your head, in church of all places, right, Jesus will not reject us. You know, he will never reject us, those of us who are called by his name. And then he gives us access to the Father, right? We can go to the Father with prayer. We can go to the Father with our requests. We can talk to our Heavenly Father. He gives us that access through his death and his blood and his resurrection. We now have access to the Father. And so how do we love Jesus? You know, this is three simple points here, but they're very hard to practice, right? Number one, connecting with God through prayer and knowing his word. You see, in the world today, I'm talking to middle schoolers, right? Middle schoolers, you know, they want to play video games. And we go, oh, man, those kids are all into video games, right? Talk to an adult, and it's not much different. It just seems like that the things that distract us are more important, right? If you remember the story of Mary and Martha, right? One of them was sitting at the feet of Jesus. The other one was doing many good, important tasks. One got mad at the other for being at the feet of Jesus instead of doing these many important tasks. And what does Jesus say? Anybody remember what he says? You can raise your hand, right? Yep. Mary has chosen the better thing. Yeah, Mary has chosen the better thing. It's not going to be taken from her, right? And so many of us live life, that first point is really not true for us, right? It's not true for us that we actually connect to the Word, we connect to our Lord God through prayer, right? It's actually something that, you know, there's other things that pull at our hearts, right? There's other things in our lives that pull at our TV, you know, social media, sports, video games for younger people. There's always something that will pull at our hearts, right? Those idols, the idol factory of our hearts. There's something that will be there that will pull at us, and it'll pull us away from that which many of us would admit is the best thing we can do with our time. Right? Many of us would admit, man, when I'm with the Lord for an hour, it is the best hour of my week, right? And then we'll go 6 months before we can do that again. And I'm always preaching to myself first, right? So when I'm talking to you guys, I'm talking to myself, right? Like, I do these things. I don't connect to the Lord God the way I should, because I know in that I find life, okay? The Bible talks about the eternal life is this. You know, many of us think eternal life is living forever, but the Bible says eternal life is this, to know the Father and to know the Son whom he sent. That's a different definition than many of us are used to, right? Eternal life is, you know, living forever, I thought. Well, in one of the Gospels, it defines it as knowing the Father and knowing the Son. That is living eternal life, right? So just connecting with the Lord God, putting your time, setting your time apart for connecting with our Heavenly Father, okay? Easy to write down, easy to say to you guys, hard to actually practice. Hard to practice. In fact, if you look at the Bible, it talks oftentimes about one another's, right? We actually need one another to do these things. We need one another, your spouse, your family, your siblings, your church family, right? To push us into connecting with God through prayer. And if you've ever had those sweet moments of connection with the Father or connection to God, you know it's worth more than anything else you could do. Okay? Why is it that mission trips seem to be a great place for connecting with the Father? Because we've dedicated our time 24 hours a day. We are in an element of uncomfortable situation, right? And, you know, we are focusing on serving the Lord. And so all of a sudden, it's almost like his voice can reach our hearts, whereas in our normal situation, we can't really hear his voice. Second thing, we read not to finish, but we read to hear from God, right? So in reading the Word of God, you know, like when I was much younger, like, you know, I always tried to read a chapter a day. And, you know, my new mentality is I want to read until God speaks. That's a way different way of looking at it. That might take two verses, right? You know, when my wife and I were reading scripture one night, it took seven chapters, you know? That's a long dead devotion of time. That's like 45 minutes, you know? It was about chapter 7 when we were reading through Corinthians when finally something spoke to us. God is a God of relationship, right? If we approach him like we approach, you know, McDonald's, you know, we go in, we order our food, and we leave, you know. I don't know if he's going to honor that compared to honoring, oh, you're going to sit down here and listen to me and to talk to me and to devote your time to me. Like, it's not the same thing. And so secondly, loving Jesus is obedience to all his commands. You know, how many of you know a command that God has placed on your heart right now that you're not doing, right? Not to be guilty, but rather to know that God is telling you something to do, right? Are you trying to be obedient to all his commands? Again, speaking of the one another's in the Bible, there are dozens of one another passages. When I say one another, there's a passage that says, confess your sins to one another or love one another. Those are things we should be doing, okay? Now, you hear these things, it's like, oh, this is what we have to do. I don't have to do this. This is motivation out of the love of Jesus in your heart, right? And out of that motivation of loving Jesus, I want to obey, right? The religious people, the people who have religion but they don't have Jesus, they go, oh, these are some things I have to do, right? And I have to do them every so often and I'll be pretty good, right? But the one who loves Jesus goes, oh, man, I have this desire within me to do these things because I love my Lord. I love God, right? And so thirdly, assembling with other believers is to worship and to pursue him. If we assemble, we are doing something that is obedient, okay? So by being here, there is something obedient in being here this morning. Even when you didn't feel like it, even if you're not, you know, feeling close to the Lord, you are being obedient by being here this morning, and there's a blessing in that. Now, it might not be something you feel, right? In this culture today, and, you know, because of where we're at in our culture, you know, feelings triumph facts, right? And so if I don't feel like God is there, it must be true that he is not there. Well, we know that to be an absolute lie from the pit of hell, right? Because God is everywhere, right? And even if we don't feel him, he is still with us. The questions, I have these questions at the end of each lesson. There's seven lessons I did. And so, you know, if you have your bulletin with no note space, you know, you can write down some things at the end of each little passage here. And so my first question to you is, you know, what story about Jesus has recently stirred your affection for him? Okay? And the one that stirs me, I'll give you mine, is that when Jesus healed the leprous man, right? When Jesus healed the leprous man, he said, I am willing, be clean. And it says then he touched him, right? A leprous man who had never been probably touched in it, if he's had leprosy since he was a child, he has not been touched by a human being since he was a child, right? And Jesus was willing to touch him even before he was clean, right? That is our God. He is willing to cross barriers that we're not willing to cross, right? He's willing to love on people that we're not willing to love in our own flesh. And so, you know, what story do you remember that stirs your heart? I would encourage you to write that down. Like, what story about Jesus really stirs your heart for affections for him? It moves your heart for him. You know, write that down, something to talk about with your family, something to reflect on with your spouse. What story of Jesus, like, do you even know the stories of Jesus? Do you know about the stories where, you know, your heart really is filled with love for our Father in heaven because of what Jesus did? This is a lesson. Lesson two is people are the best thing on earth. Okay, so I want you to repeat after me. People are awesome. People are awesome. People are awesome, right? I have students with, you know, some of them are super popular. Some of them are in certain cliques where they're not popular, but they have their own friends, right? And, you know, they might not like another clique or group of people and so on. And it's like, oh, this is so childish, right? But we do the same thing as adults, right? There might be certain people in church that we like or certain people in our job that we like. But what about those people you don't like, you know? Or what about those people you don't get along with? And so one of the lessons this year for the kids was people are the best thing on this earth, right? Instead of looking at it, you know, I have to minister to this person or I have to minister, thinking about people as the most valuable thing on this earth, you know, whether that's the waiter or waitress, you know, that comes to your table, whether that's the person that's doing the checkout line at Walmart, right? People are awesome. Right? How can I say that? Well, Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image, right? That means each human being has immense value, right? Even if they have nothing to offer you, they have immense value, right? And so John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Do you look at people the way you look at your 401k or your bank account, right? Or what's left of your bank account, right? Do you look at people with that great of value, that they are beautiful, made in the image of God, eternal value, right, that you would be willing to speak to them. One of my favorite verses, Isaiah 43:4, this is God speaking to his people in the Old Testament. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give peoples in exchange for you. That's a little weird for us, but like he's trying to communicate the value of his people, right? And nations in exchange for your life, right? In the English, this is the only place that I could find in a certain translation where God says, I love you, actually. So this is Isaiah 43:4, where the words, I love you, which is English, you know, we use that all the time. But in the Bible, he doesn't really say this too much, you know? How does God demonstrate his love for us? He sent his son to die for us. He does a lot of different things to show his love, but this is the one place where he says, I love you. And so people are awesome. And so this is one of my classes. 11 kids, a couple are super popular in this group. Five or six of them are, different cliques. And then two or three of them actually have learning disabilities. They actually get extra help. They're actually separate from most of the population of the regular students who, like one of them, for example, is super smart, but he's dyslexic, right? So he can't really function in a classroom where there's a lot of reading, right? But they all come together for Bible, right? So even though they're separate from most of the classes, I teach Bible, so they come together for Bible. And what this class showed me this year was that even when you pull different groups of people together, right, which I knew this lesson before, but maybe I forgot. They can come together and love each other and enjoy class together, in this case in middle school, right? But around you right now is a church of people that are different backgrounds, different age groups, different priorities, different stages of life, and yet we can come together in the church and show love and great affection for one another, right? And so myself growing up here in this church, you know, one of the things I really appreciated was having friends like Mr. Everett back then, John, you know, having a friend like John or Peggy from the mission trip or Jim, you know, the age group here did not, at least when I was growing up here, the age differences were kind of ignored, right? We had a small enough youth group where a youth group wasn't like all-consuming like some churches around the world today, you know, like where there's a whole separate thing for youth. I worked in one of those youth groups. But our youth was small enough where, like, you know, you kind of function with the parents, right? So I went to small group with the parents, you know, and we did small group together even in my middle school and high school days. People are amazingly awesome, right? I just want that to fill your mind, because when you walk around Sheboygan, I'm sure you see people that don't look too awesome, right? Or they don't smell too awesome, or they don't behave too awesome. Right? But Jesus loves them, you know? And I was thinking on my way over here today, like, if you are filled with Jesus, your love for people grows, right? But if you are ignoring Jesus, your love for people shrinks, right? Because people are hard to deal with. People are, you know, obstinate. People are rude. People are stubborn. They're stiff-necked. But if we are filled with Jesus, our love for people grows. You know, I'm talking to my wife right now. We've been talking about for 2 months about reaching out to our condominium. We're in a condominium. We're renting in there. There's probably like 2,000 people in our little area of, you know, 6 or 7 buildings, you know, and reaching out to them with the gospel, right? Because that family that's in a one bedroom with 3 or 4 people, that's a tight situation, right? They need the love of Jesus. And that family across from us on the other side of the hallway that are probably middle-aged and you know, enjoying life and living for life, they need Jesus too. And the people downstairs and the people below, that's, you know, there's a 3-story, they need Jesus. And my love for them grows as my love for Jesus grows. And so, you know, next question for you guys is, you know, what person has God placed on your heart that you need to reach, right? Not out of, you know, I have to do this out of duty, but because the love of Jesus is filling me, and I think God wants to reach them. So what person, you know, think of that person, write that person down, text that person today, because people are awesome. And if you truly believe that, if you truly understand that, then there's probably someone in your life that God is, well, I know someone is in your life that God wants you to reach out at least with love. Right? Someone who needs a helping hand or someone who needs a relationship. Lesson 3 in middle school, this is something that has come up in the last probably generation, right? Kids don't understand the beauty of God's design, right? When they go to church, you know, that religious understanding of things, they hear, don't do this, don't do that, right? And so, you know, shame on us if that's how we communicate the truths of God, because they really need to hear how awesome God's design is in the right way of doing things, right? They need to hear that, oh, having a day off, you know, having a day where we set it aside, not that we have to, but having that day to set it aside to worship God and to take a rest is a good thing, right? That's an easy one. Kids need to understand that male and female, there are 2 genders. Right? And there's beauty in that. There's amazingness in that. And you are created the way you are created because that's how God has designed it. Okay? My headmaster makes a joke that when Moses wrote down male and female, you know, I'm sure Moses was going, God, do I really have to write down male and female? Like, obviously, you know, it's male and female. And God told Moses, like, oh, you need to write that down. 5,000 years from now, they're going to really need this little detail, male and female, you know? And so, little joke there. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and hold fast to his wife. Kids need to understand the beauty of marriage and doing things God's way. And so, communicating the beauty of what God has designed and how it is, you know, another thing that my headmaster says is if 100% of people followed, if 100% of people followed God's design, right, what would the world look like? That's a great question, right? What if 100% of people got married and had kids and never had adultery, never had relationships outside of marriage, okay? What would the world look like? It'd be a very beautiful world, right? Even if they weren't even Christian, it would still be a more beautiful world than the things we see right now. Children are a heritage from the Lord, an offspring, a reward from him, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. You know, there's a teaching out there that, global warming and, that population is too high and too dense. And so this sounds very plausible to man's thinking, but God has said children are a blessing, regardless of the circumstance on earth, And someone made the point to me, I think in every generation, there's always been issues with having kids. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but, today's issues are not the same as 100 years ago, right? But 100 years ago, there was other issues with having kids, And 1,000 years ago, there was issues with having kids. And when the people of Israel went into captivity, they're being taken into slavery, basically, right? Or being taken to a new location, and God tells them specifically to have kids, right? So even in their situation of great stress, they were still told to have children, right? And so the beauty of God's design with having kids. And then lastly, even work, right? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Even today's day and age, they're teaching us that, work is a burden. Work is something you shouldn't, if you can get out of it, try and get out of it, right? If you can get the government to give you money, have the government give you money instead of you working. Not that you're, every situation's unique, but in general, like people are taking God's word, and ever since the beginning of time, with Satan at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the question has now been always since that point, did God really say? The questions we're dealing with today are still Satan asking that same question. Did God really say that work is good? Did God really say there's two genders? Did God really say that he established the ocean to the level it's going to be at? Did God really say this, or did God really say that? Did God really say that you should give to God a portion of your first fruits? It's been the oldest question of all time, and it's the same question that comes up in your mind and mine, right? Did God really say we should have a spirit of power instead of a spirit of fear, right? There's so many things that are being questioned by Satan today, and the problem is people are starting to listen to those questions, versus maybe 50 years ago, 100 years ago, where we listened to God's word much more. And so, here's a question for you guys. What topic in your life do you see that you don't really see God's design in, right? Are you willing to go and research that topic? Maybe you're totally into global warming and, that we're going to all, we're going to destroy the earth. Are you willing to go read about other research, right? Maybe you think children are a bad idea at this point. Are you willing to go read in God's word what he has to say? Maybe you think that marriage is a bad idea. Are you willing to go look at God's word and see what it has to say? And so look into those things. Talk to another Christian about it. Be willing to be changed by what you read in God's timeless truth. All right, lesson four, peer pressure, right? I deal with middle schoolers, right? And so peer pressure is a big deal in middle school. What are kids telling you to do or not to do? And as I've gone through this school year, God has really placed on my heart the true name of peer pressure, right? And that true name is in the Bible, okay? If you can see it there, it's in bold. It says, the fear of man lays a snare, okay? Peer pressure in middle school, if you're a kid here, it's really called fear of man, right? You want to please man more than you want to please God. And so, Galatians 1:10, for I am now, am I now seeking the approval of man, or am I now seeking the approval of God, right? And this one is sneakily very, very deceptive. It's in a lot of you guys here sitting in this room. It's in me, okay? It's actually shocking how much this is impacting our hearts and impacting our lives. So have no fear of them who are them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed. Them is people, right? And so what I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you have heard whispered, proclaim in the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Don't fear people. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. In other words, fear God, right? And not fear like scared of him, don't want to go near him, but in awe and respect. Kind of like a police officer, if you ever see one on the highway, you know, what do you guys do? Oh, you guys speed? No, yeah, I do the same thing, right? When I see a cop on the highway, I slow down. There's a respect there for the authority and the given job they've been given, right? And God, even much more so, he is God in heaven, and we are to have an awe and respect of him. But the depths of fearing man is, you know, in middle school, I see it all the time, right? Because they fear their friend's opinion, they will do something to actually get in trouble with me, right? Kind of crazy. You would rather get in trouble with a teacher than with, you know, your friend? Absolutely. That's the way of middle school, probably high school too. But the depths of fearing man is in every person here, okay? I think that's why Peter is shown in the Bible with dealing with this over and over again. Okay, if you think about Peter, he dealt with this multiple times, right? In the book of Acts, and then with Jesus, and with the people denying, when he denies Jesus three times, right? There's a fear of man there. And the depths of the fear of man with these things, neighbors, I don't want to tell my neighbor about Jesus. They might be offended, right? We don't want to offend people with Jesus, right? Well, if you're going to tell them that there's two genders, you know, you got to be willing to say, you know, there's two genders, that marriage is the right way. You're going to offend people. The truth offends those who don't want to hear it, right? But it's still the truth, right? You know, for those who are doctors here, right? If you go to your patient and say, hey, everything's fine when you have like a, you know, stage 4 cancer, right? If a doctor did that to you, would you be ticked? I would imagine so. But some people would rather not know when it comes to spiritual things, right? And so with friends, right, we don't want to offend our friends that are not really godly or not really Christian. With our spouse, we would rather have a happy wife, happy life, right? When your spouse may need confronting. In love, not to be harsh, as the Bible talks about, but there is sin in marriages, right? And we need to confront those things. To just bury them and just leave them alone, you know, that just festers and makes things worse. Kids, you know, I work at a Christian school. They pay like $16,000 a year to go to this school unless they get a scholarship. And the way the parents cater to the kids and don't want to, like, step on their toes, right? They're afraid of their own kids, right? Or they want to be loved by their kids so much that they will not confront their kids. You know, in our school, boys, at least in our school, probably in the United States as well, but boys are definitely feeling the pressure of life, right? We had a leadership thing where these boys could go on a leadership trip. We had 19 sign up, or 21 sign up, we chose 19. With the girls, we had over 40 sign up, they chose 36, right? So boys don't feel like they can be leaders. Boys are doing lower in academics. Boys are they're way more in trouble, you know? And so, like, there's an issue with boys. And a lot of it goes back to parents, right? Parents are maybe putting too much pressure on them to get a certain grades, or, you know, the identity of Jesus in their kids is not as important as other things, right? And so a lot of our boys feel like failures. And these are kids going to a private Christian school, right? But if you look around any culture, I think at this point in the United States, a lot of boys feel like, what's their role? What are they supposed to do? What's their God-given gender, you know, like, supposed to do? What's their role in life? And so the depths of fearing man, like, you might actually cause more harm by not fearing God more, right? Parents are supposed to raise their child in the way they should go. Church members, right? You can talk about confrontation, loving confrontation, right? Are you willing to lovingly confront a brother or sister in Christ when they do something wrong? Okay, Matthew 18 talks about how to go through church discipline. Are you willing as a church or as leaders to go through that church discipline? And probably if you had to answer that question honestly, it's like, if we have to, we'll do it, right? But we don't want to do it, right? And I understand that because we love how people think about us, right? And church leaders, are we willing to confront our church leader when we think something is off? Again, lovingly and truthfully, don't forget the love, right? Even government officials, are you engaged locally in your community to confront lovingly those who are doing wrong, right? Again, this is Jesus inside of us motivating these things, right? If we love our God and we fear him, we will do what's right even when it's hard. You know, I struggle with this with middle school kids because when those middle school kids come up to you with their puppy dog eyes, right, because they still think they're cute, like fifth graders, you know, they're still like, they're transitioning to adulthood, so they think they can get away with like the six-year-old, you know, I'm going to look at you sad and you're going to change your mind. And that works to a certain degree, right, because you love them and you want to do right things by them. And I tell them this all year, confrontation is truly loving you. That's what I've been telling them this year. To confront you is actually truly loving you. I tell them, teachers who do not confront you at all are not loving you, okay? The Father loves those he disciplines, right? God disciplines those whom he loves. It is unloving. I would say it's unloving to not confront if they are in sin. You are actually not doing what's right. But we fear our kids' opinions, or we fear our friends' opinion that they might leave us as a friend. And so this one is very deceptively in our culture. We don't want to confront. We would rather, you know, church split. We would rather church split over sin rather than confront lovingly. And so can you think of an active example where you are fearing man more than fearing God? Can you think of an active example? You know, for me, it's when certain students are in trouble and they come up to me and they want to get out of the trouble, right? And I got to stand firm, and I sometimes don't, right? But do you have some situations where, like, man, I will never tell this coworker about Jesus, or I will never tell my brother or sister they are wrong in their sin, right? Are you willing to do those things? Lovingly, you got to bring that love with you, right? God is a God of grace and truth, but are you willing to lovingly confront? Lesson five, this is something that has come up in the last few years, but we should avoid widespread idolatry. Look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless, Jeremiah says. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, you are safe. We are safe. Safe to do all these things. What's this talking about? This is talking about a people that was actually in idol worship, that was coming to God and still offering sacrifices. And I would say, if we want to make a 21st century example of this, this is people who come to church on Sunday, right? And they give glory to God. They might put money in the offering plate. But then they go out into the world Sunday afternoon, and they are full back into idol worship. They are full into whatever true desires they have, right? Again, not motivated by Jesus, but motivated by their selfish desires. And so the gods of old, you know, you guys can recognize some of these things, right? Egyptian gods, you know, Molech and Baal and things like that. Well, these gods of old, you know, are still here. You know, the bottom left one is a bull on Wall Street. The bull is the god of success, right? You know, Molech was a god you sacrifice children to. You know, Planned Parenthood has been killing children for 60 years. You know, the person on the top right is someone who dresses like an animal. You know, half human, half animal. And then top left, you know, our successes and comforts lead us astray, right? And so the idol worship that was thousands of years ago that many of us think is not existent is still much existent in this culture. In fact, I would say in the last 5-6 years, it has really ramped up. Okay, one of the gods of old, I think her name was Ashtoreth. Okay, Ashtoreth would go into a bar and she says, "I am a woman, but I feel like a man." I'm not saying the quote exactly right, but basically, she was the goddess of, like, sexual perversion, right? Changing identities. Though she was a woman, she had a battle axe, and she would fight like a man, right? These things are not gone. They might be renamed. They might be repackaged, right? But they are still here. and we have to fight these things. We actually should be actively fighting these things as Christians, as ones who love people, love God. The God of success, right? The problem with success is it will lead your whole life into a pit of nothingness, because at the end of your life, you will still have to stand before God, right? And so these things are still around. I tell my kids, like, you are going into, these are 12-year-olds, right? I'm like, you're going into a world by the time you become an adult that it's going to be very, and it's going to be an exciting time. It'll be exciting to be a Christian because it'll be a very hard time, right? But it'll create strong believers out of that hard time. And so what idols are in your life that you need to cast out, right? If you look at the Old Testament kings, they would go through their land and they would destroy the idols, right? They would destroy the high places. There was a Christian movie like 15 years ago now where the guy takes his computer outside and beats it with a bat because the computer was causing him to sin and make him an idol worshiper. And so he takes it out into his yard and starts beating on it with a bat. And in the movie, I think like a guy walks by seeing him do this and he just smiles and looks at him and then continues beating it with his bat. We should have that kind of mentality with our idols, right? To destroy them because they are taking our attention away from God. And so we need to repent of this because our culture is quickly going down this road. And if we go back to the last point, maybe we fear confronting this in our families and our friends, right? And so we need to confront, and then we need to cast out our own idols. Two more lessons, all right? Two more lessons. Lesson 6, have a kingdom mindset. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Speaking about food and shelter and clothing in the previous verses, like, God will provide for you. Okay, I've been in ministry since I was like 18, basically. I've never made a lot of money. I still don't own a house, right? And yet God has provided richly for my life, right? I've been able to tithe, right? I've been able to give 10% to the Lord. I've been able to give on top of that to different missionaries. And my life is not any, in fact, I would say my life is better for it, right? Because I've been able to be obedient and I've been able to see God move in my life and to provide. My wife and I were talking about, like, she wants to get pictures for baby pictures of the belly. I guess that's the thing you do. You take pictures of the belly. She wants to hire a, because you're pregnant, honey. Yeah. And so she's like, it's going to be $500. I'm like, oh, geez, that's a lot of money for pictures. I mean, I can take one right now for you, and boom, but we're done, you know. But these need to be professional pictures, right? And we didn't even ask God for this, right? But God provided through our wedding photo people. They dropped the ball on giving us our wedding photos. And it's still like we're 8 months away, and we still haven't received our full package of wedding photos. And they said, hey, we're going to apologize to you. We're going to give you a photo shoot for free as an apology for not giving you your photos on time, right? And so God provided, even though we didn't ask for it, you know, God provided for us because I believe God wants us to have this kingdom mindset and just see what God will do if we really pursue him. And so your kingdom, I mean, this is the Lord's Prayer, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. I mean, do we really want to see that? Do you want to see the Lord's kingdom here? Do you want to see his kingdom in Sheboygan, for example, where, you know, people are repentant, people are coming to Jesus, you're taking care of each other's needs, right? Do you want to see this? Marriage is restored, family is restored, the love of God really moving, right? And I keep going back to the love of God. Because for those of you who are connected to the Lord and you sense him in your life, right, the best moments of life are when you are really in tune with the Spirit, right? You are filled with the Holy Spirit. He gives you joy even in bad circumstances, right? He allows you to see God move in ways that those who live in the world, they might have all the money they need, but they don't, it doesn't mean they're joyful. It doesn't mean that God is moving within them, and they don't get to see what we get to see, which is God's kingdom coming, right? They just see the worldly kingdom. Oh, you know, Israel and Russia and China, But for us, we see, oh, the church in China, the church in Russia, the church in Iraq, and the church in the United States, and all this beauty with God's people. And so where have your eyes been too focused on earthly things, right? You know, this one for me is another deceptive one, because we go to church, we go home, and then all of a sudden, man, our minds go right to earthly things, right? And we can focus on that for hours and hours and hours, and all of a sudden it's bedtime, right? We don't really have a true sense of kingdom mindset. Like a kingdom mindset for your neighbor, again, going back to loving people, a kingdom mindset for, man, how do I really do what God wants me to do? Which leads us to our last point, which is get yourself moving, right? Talking to middle schoolers, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, and I believe in Jesus, and I pray. Okay, but what's your devotional life? What's your prayer life? When I feel like it, you know, going back to feelings, you know. And so you will receive power to do the works that God wants you to do, okay? God has given you the power to do what you need to do, okay? In our culture right now, there's a lot of tiredness, right? People are tired. People are weary. And I look through the Bible, you don't really see much about energy, right? You don't see about people being tired or energy, you know, like the way we talk about it. You do see this idea of power, right? God will give you the power to do these things that maybe you feel weary to do, right? God will give you this power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, okay? You are unable to do the good works God wants you to do unless the Holy Spirit comes and helps you. Okay, that was a way nicer graphic on my computer. So, this was a circle, right? It's like a circle that feeds back into each other. It was supposed to be a couple arrows going on there, but to be empowered by God leads us to inspiration so that we can use our own efforts. Okay, does that make sense? And then an arrow would go back. By our own actions and planning, we can be empowered by God, right? So this idea that we have power from God, which leads to our actions, and our actions are actually something we can plan out because we are empowered by God, okay? If you are faltering in this, you have one of these two that are probably off, right? Either the power of God is not filling you, right? You don't feel any inspiration to do anything. You need to repent of that. Or maybe you feel the inspiration, and you know what? I don't really know what to do. I don't know how to do it. I don't even know what to do to go about it. Or I'm going to do it when I feel like it is a big one, right? And so we have no plan of action, right? So like many of us will leave today, do we have a plan of action on any of these items, right? To cast out idols or to really love Jesus in our homes, right? And so creating a plan of action. It's a good, you know, I plan this sermon, right? You can probably find a church out there where they just get up there and they just start speaking from no plan of action, but rather just feeling the empowerment. But there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing either, which is to plan and to come into an action step of what to say and what to speak. And so, you know, looking at this chart, which one are you missing? You know, do you miss the inspiration of what God wants to do, or do you miss the plan of action? You know, man, I feel God moving in my heart. I want to do 15 different things. I never do any of them, right? That's a lack of plan of action, right? Or I don't really feel like God wants me to do anything. Well, is the Holy Spirit truly inside of you, moving you to do something? You know, and so the action step here, if you are someone who feels that inspiration, is to make an action plan. But on the flip side, if you don't feel that action, you feel those inspirations at all, right? Talk to the Lord. What do you want me to do, Lord? You know, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. And ask him what that is. And so have you been moving in life without God, or have you been called yet unmoving? You know, think about this question. What would you which one would you say do you more fall into, right? I have a lot of inspiration but no action, or I have a lot of action but there's no real God inspiration behind it. It's kind of something else, right? And so reflect on that. Like, am I really moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, or am I just moving out of my own actions and my own desires, right? And so as we close here, You know, I want you to go home and to think about these things, because at the end of the day, you know, what you do at home, what you do with your spouse and your family, you know, is what we need to change. The culture is not at a normal, it's not normal right now what's going on in culture. But we're approaching our spiritual lives the same way we've always approached them, or maybe even lesser, right? And so if the culture is getting much more insane, right, much more, much less engaged with truth, much more engaged in idol worship, right, then what is the church going to do in response? What is your faith going to do in response? Hopefully it's to love people more, right? Hopefully it's to make an action plan out of what God wants to do in your life, in your family's life. You know, what I see at the school in closing is a lot of families send their kids there not because it's a Christian school. It's because it's a private school, right? And they want their private education. And some of the Christian families don't even really practice their faith at home. Okay? If that's what's going on in the private Christian school, now times that by 88%, which is where 88% of the school kids are in public school, right? What are those families doing? And so you can see quickly why we're in the situation we're in as a culture. Because we see the warning signs. Jesus talked about, you know, you can interpret the times of the signs, or the signs of the times, right? We can see what's going on in culture. We see, oh man, that's bad. But what are we doing any differently? We have to change. We have to change in the sense of becoming more like Jesus, you know, loving Jesus more, all the things we talked about today. Because in the end, it's going to be a battle. There's going to be a battle for what is most important. A battle for God's kingdom, a battle for people's lives, a battle for truth. And that battle is being waged right now. I live in a city. I see it, you know, quite intensely in our kids. You know, they are listening to the social media. They're listening to these things. And so, just think about that as you go home today. Like, what can we do as a family? What can we do as a husband and wife to really engage this culture, to really turn to Jesus? So let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for this time. We pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that hopefully there was something taken away from each lesson here for families and friends out here in the congregation, Lord. Lord, we want to see you move. We read in the New Testament about all these different things that you, Jesus, can do. We read about all the things that Paul got to see and experience, Lord. We want to see these same things. We want to do these same things in our time. And so, Lord, we look at the culture and we just pray that you would rebuke it and that you would turn it back to yourself. And, Lord, that you might use us as instruments for that process. And so, Lord, we thank you. We love you for this amazing time we've had together. We do pray that you would ultimately be worshipped and glorified in what was said today. In Jesus' name, amen. And then the benediction? Okay. All right. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.